saying April showers bring May mosquitoes? Is that the way that works? Welcome, and thank you for being here. One of the things that the elders have asked me to talk about this year is the requirements for membership in the Lord's Church. Requirements for membership in the Lord's Church. And I thought that I would talk about this subject. So they just give me the subject. They don't tell me how to address it. So it's up to me how I do this. And so I thought what I would do is I would look at a passage that talks about the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. And so I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2, where we're going to be studying verses 47 through 37. Some of you are paying attention. I'm going to go backwards through this passage. Why not? Sometimes you start at the end and you go back to the beginning, and it kind of gives you a little different perspective on things. Either way, you need to know how you get to be part of the Lord's church. And this passage describes a lot about how you get to be a member of the Lord's church, but it also describes what it means to be a member. And that's part of what we're talking about. What are the requirements for membership? Not just getting in the church, but to be in the church. What does it take to be part of the Lord's church on an ongoing basis? Because this passage talks about that too. And there are a lot of passages in the Bible, a lot in the New Testament that talk about it. And we could jump around and look at all those passages. I just want to look at this one passage, and I want you to think honestly and sincerely about what it tells you about what it means to be part of the Lord's church. Because that's what we are here. We are part of the Lord's church. That is certainly our intention. I want to be part of the Lord's church. And as we go through this passage, you'll see why. And if you have any thoughts about being part of the Lord's church, then maybe this will help you to see what you need to do. Acts chapter 2. Let's start in verse 47. Kind of at the conclusion of the passage, talking about the church. It comes into existence there in Acts chapter 2, the first full public preaching of the gospel message, the declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you must give your allegiance to Him as the Messiah of God. And many people believe that message and respond to it, and the church has begun, and we're going to go through that, but we're going to go through it backwards, and here's the end of the passage. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. There is clearly at the end of this passage something that has come into existence and that exists, and there are people who are in it, and they are saved. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. The reason that you want to be part of the Lord's church is because that's where the saved people are. When you're saved, you're in the Lord's church. If you're not in the Lord's church, you're not saved. That's the way that works. Now, there are a lot of organizations you could be part of in this world, and I'm sure they all have their nice benefits and offer you opportunities for enjoyment or satisfaction, but there is only one body. There is only one organization. There is only one thing that you can be part of that means you're saved, and that is the Lord's church. That's why you want to be part of it. Now, I know that that doesn't run true to the way a lot of people look at things. They say, well, I don't need to be part of any church, or I don't need to be part of the church. That organization, that institution, or that group, or that body, I can still be saved without that. Well, I don't know how to explain it to you. All I can do is I can read the passage. But if you're saved, you are in the Lord's church. And if you're not in the Lord's church, you're not saved. And that's the way that is. And no amount of wishful thinking is going to change that. Now, my object this morning is not to talk about denominationalism or talk about the different churches or anything like that. But you understand, of course, that there is some number, some body, some group of people who are saved, and they are the Lord's church. And then there's everybody else. That much should be clear, at least. But what's also interesting about this verse is that it says the Lord was adding to their number. The Lord was adding to their number. The Lord was adding to their number. What? Who gets to decide whether you're in the church, the Lord's church, or not? Well, the Lord is the one who decides that. Now, understand that He makes that decision based on things that you decide, things that you do, and we're going to see that as we go back through this passage. But in the end, in the final analysis, when it gets said and done, all is said and done, it's the Lord who gets to determine whether or not you are saved or not, and it's the Lord who places you in His church or not, and that's the way that works. And we understand that concept in every other aspect of life. Let's say I wanted to be on a ball team. I thought about the Texans, but I think the Astros would be a lot better. I want to be a member of the Houston Astros. So I go and get me a uniform and a ball cap. I get some of those white, ball pants and some cleats. Get me a glove. And I go into the game. And the announcer says, "Here, welcome your Houston Astros." And I just climb over the rail there and I run out on the field and I wave, What exciting moment that would be. I'm a Houston Astro. I'm a member of the team for about 3 seconds. And then some nice gentlemen would come and take hold of me and drag me off the field. Then I get to have a conversation with the administrator there that says, "You are not a member of the Houston Astros." And then I get to talk to some police, and they say, "You are not a member of the Houston Astros." And then I go talk to the judge, and he says, "You are not a member of the Houston Astros." And then I get to go to jail, and the guys in the jail will make it even more clear to me that I am not a member of the Houston Astros. And that's the way that would work. Just because I say I'm saved, just because I say I am a member of the Lord's church, does not make it so. It just doesn't. The Lord is the one who makes that determination. And the only way that you can have any confidence about it for yourself is to follow His procedure, His process, His teaching, His instruction. These people just didn't wake up and say, "I think I want to be part of the Lord's church. And so I am." And it didn't work that way. Understand, you cannot expect to show up on Judgment Day and sneak into heaven. You can't do it. There is something called the Book of Life. And there are names written in that book. And if your name's not in that book, you're not getting in. The Lord added to their number day by day. The first thing you need to understand about requirements for being a member of the Lord's church is the Lord's the one who makes the requirements. That's the first thing you need to know. Now, having met those requirements, these people were doing something. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Praising God is one of the things you do when you're a member of the Lord's church. If you really are a part of the body of the saved, then you are a person who praises the Lord. I've told you this story before. This guy goes into a church somewhere and they're kind of a conservative, uptight kind of group of people. They're just kind of real staid and careful, and every once in a while he lets out a praise the Lord, and pretty soon someone comes over and says, "Hey buddy, we don't praise the Lord here." Well, we praise the Lord in the Lord's church. We do that. Praise the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be disruptive or anything. That's not my point. But, you know, some people say that that singing is not in Acts chapter 2. It is, actually. I think it's right here. You know, one of the things that we've done this morning is praise the Lord in song. We praise the Lord. That's what we do. And if you don't praise the Lord, then you're not really what this is describing. Because people who are in the Lord's church praise the Lord. And having favor with all the people. That means they were well behaved. And conducted themselves in an honorable manner. And their demeanor and their character had been transformed to such an extent that it was recognizable. And people said, "Man, these people are nice. These are some good people. These are some devout people. These are people who are good." One of the requirements of being in the Lord's church is to be somebody that treats other people well. Now, it's not always acknowledged or recognized or even appreciated by the world at large, and sometimes you even get persecuted because you're a Christian. But on a personal level, Christians are not jerks. And if you're a jerk, then maybe you're not what this is describing. Go back up to verse 46. "And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." What a beautiful description of a really beautiful group of people. For instance, it says that they had gladness and sincerity of heart. If you don't have gladness and sincerity of heart, then are you in the Lord's church? That's an interesting question. For some people, for all too many people, the idea of being a Christian or being part of the church is, "I'm a Christian." Well, that's not what we're talking about. That's certainly not what these people were. These people were happy, and they were going to heaven, and they were anxious to get there. They were excited about what they were doing, and they were working, and they were worshiping, and gladness, and sincerity of heart. They really believed what they were doing. And as we go through this, you'll say, "Well, that's not really a requirement." I'm not sure. I don't know. It's not really a requirement per se, but it certainly is supposed to go along with it, isn't it? Gladness and sincerity of heart. If you don't have it, why don't you have it? Breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together. These people they spent time together. They liked being around each other, and they got together from time to time. And you can say, "Well, that's not a requirement." Well, I'm not necessarily saying it's required. But on the other hand, why wouldn't you be doing that? If you had this relationship, this association, and you had this closeness, and it was based upon your mutual participation in the Lord, and this is how it's described, then why wouldn't you have a little bit of that going on in your life? Think about that. And we talk about the other things that they did in this passage, the worshiping and so forth, we're going to get to in a moment. And we say those things are required, and they are required. But the way they're described in this passage, all of these things are just what they did. And part of what they did was they just spent time together because they loved each other and they loved the Lord and they loved their association in the Lord. And that's just what they did. And so this is what we want. This is what we aspire to. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. These people got together. And they didn't just do it, you know, every decade. You know, if they were spending time together. And they were going up to the temple because that was a big area where the people could meet out there in the courtyard in the portico of Solomon. They could get out there and they could meet and they could worship and they could converse with one another. And they did that continually doing that, continuing with one mind of the temple. And they got along with each other and they had a spirit of camaraderie. And they saw eye to eye. See, to be truly part of the Lord's church is to be part of a group of people that have a common view of things, a common view of life based on the teaching of Jesus Christ. It's a big part of their life. Now, I know there's a lot of people for whom the idea of worship or religion or church or what have you is just kind of like a little slice of the pie, you know. I want you to think about what those words mean. Think about it. Verse 45, they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Man, that says a lot right there. Now again, you say, well, is that really a requirement? Well, I don't know. I guess it depends on your definition of requirement. We learn in other passages that personal property is personal property. And we read, you know, over in, later in Acts where the whole business about Ananias and Sapphira that Peter says, look, it was your property. You didn't have to sell it. You could have kept it if you wanted to keep it. So Christianity does not require communism. That is not what these passages or these verses are talking about. It's your house. It's your stuff. It's your property. You can sell it or not sell it. You can contribute it or not contribute it. That's up to you. That's why it's called a contribution and not a confiscation. It's what you decide to do. And in the case in Jerusalem, there were a lot of poor people. There were a lot of rich people. And rich people have a lot of stuff. And you can sell some of your stuff. The idea is not to impoverish yourself, but if you have a lot of stuff, you can sell some of your stuff or some of your property, give it to the church, help some of the poor saints, and that's what they did. And if you're a Christian and if you're in the Lord's church, you're generous. That's what you do. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They believed. They were believers. They believed in something. And they all did. There is a body of teaching. There is a testament. You know what we call it? A testament? It is God's will. It is God's purpose. It is God's law. And they believed it. All of them believed it. They are of one mind and one purpose in a commitment to a common core of faith. They believed it. They were together. You know, part of the problem that we have in the world is separation and disagreement and isolation. And there is this body of people, the Lord's church, and it is composed of all of the people in the world who have done the things that this passage is talking about and is going to talk about as we go back through it. And these people are united, and they have a common concept and view of life in the world. It's based on the faith that is taught in Scripture, and they are together on that. That's what it means to be part of the Lord's church. And see, that's part of the problem with denominationalism. And again, this passage is not about denominationalism. I mean, I'm not talking today about denominationalism, but you need to think about that. Think about the view or concept of the Lord's church as is so often portrayed in the world as opposed to what this passage describes. And what this passage describes is that all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And this verse here that we said, continuing with one mind, and if you're going to be part of the Lord's church, the church that He adds you to, then you need to think about that, what that means. That there was a commonality. That there was a oneness. Think about this verse, verse 43. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now, I'm not an apostle. None of us here are apostles. And by our understanding of the teaching of the New Testament, those signs and wonders were performed by the apostles and those upon whom the apostles laid their hands. And we don't have necessarily those gifts today. But we have things in the Bible that we're told about that happened. And I believe them. And if it doesn't matter if it was yesterday or a week ago or 2,000 years ago, if they're true stories, and I believe that they are, they fill me with a sense of awe and wonder. I am amazed at the things that had happened and the basis upon which 3,000 people, at least 3,000 people came into the church on the day of Pentecost was the fact that within a stone's throw of where they were, there was an empty tomb. And they all knew it. And they were amazed by that. And I'm amazed by it. But here's the point. Feeling a sense of awe and wonder and the power of the gospel and what God is doing in our lives, that's part of being in His church. We should feel a sense of awe. It's an amazing, wonderful thing. And we should get up every day as Christians and say, I'm part of the Lord's church. I'm part of this wonderful thing that the Lord has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He is coming. And when He comes, He's going to take us all home. And that is so great. That's so awesome. We should feel that because that's part of being in the Lord's church. And I feel that. I get that. Verse 42, and continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is what they were doing. They were continually doing it. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, along with praising God and song that we've already talked about, we've got some other things. They were reading Bible. They were listening to the apostles. They were reflecting upon, talking about the apostolic teaching. It's exactly what we're doing right now. They were breaking bread, and I think that's a reference to the Lord's Supper, which we've partaken of today. We've done that today. That's what that was. And a prayer, which we've already engaged in as well. And so all of the things, and then the contribution, you know, all the things that we've done here today are in this passage. They're right there. You want to know why we do those things? We're part of the Lord's church. That's why we do them. If you could transport yourself back to Jerusalem in 33 AD, And go into a worship service of these people, what do you think that you would engage in? Well, you would do exactly what we've done here today. You would praise God in song. You would take the Lord's Supper, break bread with your brethren, and remember the body and blood of Jesus. You would engage in prayer. You would do a study of the apostles' teaching. And some monies might be collected for the poor saints, are for the work of the church, and that's what you would do? Well, my friend, that's what we've done here, right here today. Now, is it a requirement? Pretty much, yeah. Yeah, pretty much. If you want to be the Lord's church, at least the one like this passage is talking about, then that's what you need to do. You need to do that. Because that's the Lord's church. I don't know about what other people are doing, but I know that that's the Lord's church. And it says they were continually doing that. I've often thought about how helpful it would be to make a version of the Bible specific to slackers. You've heard of these different Bibles they make for marketing purposes, like, you know, the Carpenter's Bible or the Shepherd's Bible, or, you know, how about the Slacker's Bible? See, but you'd have to change the language. See, instead of saying continually devoting themselves, you'd say occasionally thinking about doing it. You know, that's what it would be. Every once in a while, I might think about showing up, you know, or I might, you know, maybe. Continually devoting themselves. How did the people who were in the church in Jerusalem, how did they know who else was part of their group? Now, apart from the initial obedience to the gospel, which we're going to look at in a moment, how would they know about who were those who were still part of the group, who were sticking with it? Well, they were the people who kept showing up and doing the things that we just talked about, continually devoting themselves to those things. Verse 41, we're going backwards now. Don't get confused. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So let's ask the question again. How did they know? How did they know who was part of the group and who wasn't part of the group? Who was in the Lord's church and who wasn't in the Lord's church? How did they know? Well, a message had been delivered on the day of Pentecost by the apostles, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there were people who received the word. And that word received doesn't mean just like, you know, you got a letter in the mail. It means they accepted it. They bought into it. They said, yes, this is true. They believed it, and they said they believed it. Because how else would you know who the ones were who received the word? Unless they showed it or demonstrated it or expressed it in some way, they said, yeah, I think what you're saying, Peter, and you other fellows, I think you're right. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But they also cemented that through baptism. When they received his word, they were baptized. And there's a reason why they did that. They didn't just come up with that on their own. They didn't just say, I think I want to be baptized. No particular reason. No, there was a reason why they wanted to be baptized. And we're going to get to it when we look at the preview of the next verses going backwards. But that's how you knew. That's how you knew who they were. The ones who the Lord added. Now remember, the Lord adds you. You don't add yourself. You didn't just show up on the day of judgment and say, I'm part of it. You don't do that. You know, the Lord's the one who adds you. How do you know? How do you know who the Lord adds and who the Lord doesn't add? Well, there you go. Those who had received his word were baptized and they were added. They were added that day, 3,000 souls. The people who received the word and were baptized, they were added. Added by who? Added by God. God added them. That's the way that works. It works that way for practically any organization you want to talk about. You want to be part of the Houston Astros, there's a way to do it. It's not easy. I don't give you good chances. But if you can demonstrate some ball skills, they'll add you. Now, it's not nearly so arduous to become part of the Lord's church, but he'll do it. He'll add you. But there's some things that are required. And there's a couple of them right there. Received his word and were baptized. Now, they were added that day. About 3,000 souls. How do you know that day? Because they were baptized that day. That's how many were there? You say, how in the world could you baptize 3,000 people in one day in a city like that? Well, I tell you exactly how they did that. Because the city of Jerusalem was where the Jewish temple was located, and part of having to go up and offer sacrifices and worship in the Jewish temple, it required that you be ritually cleansed. And the way that you had to be ritually cleansed is you had to go to a pool of water and go down completely in that water and come up out of that water, and then and only then could you proceed up the steps to the Temple Mount and offer sacrifices. And as a consequence of that requirement, the city of Jerusalem had hundreds of mikvahs. We call them baptistries. And archaeologists find them all the time, and some of them are huge. They're like an acre or half an acre in size, because thousands and thousands of people had to do that, not just once, but on a weekly basis. And certainly at the times of the major festivals, thousands had to be ritually cleansed all at once. And so they had plenty of baptistries. 3,000 people were baptized that day. Not in observance of some ritual rule of the Old Testament, but in honor and in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's how you knew that they were added. That's the way that works. Well, then those who had received his word were baptized and were added that day 3,000. Verse 40. Man, I'm so good, I forget that I'm even talking. Verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Let me tell you something. That's what we're talking about. It's optional. It's optional whether you do this or not. But your salvation depends on it. The people who are in the Lord's church are people who are saved. The people who are not in the Lord's church are people who are not saved. And the Lord's church is an island in the midst of a perverse generation. It always has been, always will be, as long as this world lasts. And that's not to denigrate those people who are outside the church, because I was one of them. We have all been part of that perverse generation. We're not better than those people. We strive to be. But in the end, we're all sinners. What separates us is that we have the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be in the Lord's church. Acts 2:39, "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Everybody has the opportunity. Every member of that perverse generation, every one of us has the opportunity. The call is to all of us. All of us. Some received the word and were baptized. 3,000 of them were. Many did not do that. But the appeal was to all of them. Verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What's a requirement? What's the requirement? You tell me. It doesn't take a preacher, doesn't take some kind of theological genius to tell you what those words mean, does it? There were people who were added to the Lord's church, the body of the saved, on that day, the day of Pentecost, the people who had received his word and who were baptized. Now, why did they do that? Because that's exactly what he told them to do. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. To repent means to turn away from sin in your heart. To be baptized means to be baptized. It means to go down into that water, to be immersed. And that's what the word means. To come up out of that water, and you say, "I believe in Jesus. I embrace the gospel." You're forgiven of your sins. To be forgiven of your sins is to be saved. That's the way that works. That's the requirement. I don't know what else to tell you, except to just say that's it. Now the reason that Peter told them that is because they asked. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" And that's why Peter told them what to do, because they asked. They asked what to do. We are lost. We are responsible, partially at least, responsible for the killing of the Son of God. We are in our sins. We are hopelessly lost. What can we do about it? Peter tells them what to do about it. He tells them what to do about it because they asked. What do we do? Now, why do they ask? Why do they ask what to do? Well, because they were pierced to the heart. And this is a requirement. This is a requirement to be part of the membership of the Lord's church. At some point in your life, you're going to have to be pierced to your heart. You've got to say, you know, I've been wrong, I've not been living right, and I know that if I face God in my present state, that I would be lost, and I don't want that. What can I do? Well, that's the start. And the next step is, you ask, you say, what do I do? And the next step is, you do what the Lord says, because the Lord adds you to His church. I don't add you, we don't add you, nobody adds you to the Lord's church. You don't even add yourself. You respond to the gospel, and the Lord adds you, and that's the way that works. In conclusion, we are members of the church just like the one in Jerusalem. Now, there may be a few exceptions. Like I said, you know, I can't work you a miracle. I can't do that. But that's pretty much the only difference. You know, we do the same things. We worship the same way. We teach the same things. It's a body of saved people. We try to seize upon every blessing and favor that it offers because it's wonderful to be part of that group. And we invite you to be part of it because we want you to experience what we're experiencing. The awe and the wonder and the gladness and sincerity of heart and the participation in this wonderful group of saved people. And you know, you've read, you know what you need to do to be part of that. So do it. That's my message this morning. Why don't you come forward and say you will as we stand and sing.